Well, today we're going to look at one more question. I don't think that there are any more that have come in. And here's the question. A man greatly deceived leaves his former flock, meaning his church, thinks he's okay, refuses restoration, and allies or joins with another fellowship where he continues to raise his hands to God and intercedes in line with God's will for others. Will God hear those prayers for others for the sake of the prayee, meaning the person that's being prayed for? Or are they unheard due to the sin in the prayer's life, the person that's offering up the prayer? Does God not hear that prayer? Now, you know, this is an interesting question because I've heard questions similar to this in the past. Well, if you're in sin, God won't hear your prayers. But is that true? Well, there are two positions in this. Number one, God will not hear the prayer of a Christian who's in sin. So let's take a look at this. Because the people that say that he won't hear the prayer, they seem to have scriptures to support that. Look in Psalm chapter 66. That's where we will start. Psalm chapter 66, and we'll take a look at a verse here, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now that sounds pretty cut and dry, doesn't it? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, let's look at another place, Proverbs chapter 15. Flip over there and take a look. Verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. He's far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Now look in Proverbs chapter 28. And here in Proverbs 28, we'll take a look at a couple of verses, verses 9 and 10. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. Now in this ninth verse, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Remember in this question that was asked, this man who has gone off into sin has refused restoration. In other words, he has refused to hear the law, as this particular verse would say. And whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he falls into his own pit. How many of you know that sin is never singular? Some way, somehow, it impacts somebody else. So if you're a Christian, and I've heard this before, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Yeah, you are. You are hurting somebody. You're hurting other Christians because you're giving them the impression, especially those that maybe are spiritually weak, you're giving them the impression it's okay to do this. And you're also giving the impression to the lost that it's okay. You're destroying your testimony. So, yeah, you know, you're having a very negative impact on people. Don't tell me you're not hurting anybody. Sin is never singular. We'll look in Isaiah chapter 1. One more verse, or one more passage here, relative to this whole thing of, no, God won't hear the prayers of a Christian who's persisting in sin. In Isaiah chapter 1, look here beginning in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now stop right there and let me ask you a question. How many of you remember what Sodom and Gomorrah were famous for? Sexual perversions, okay? So therefore, if perchance this man who's gone off into sin were involved in sexual perversions, this obviously would apply. And so God is speaking and he says, hear what I have to say. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Now let's stop right there for a moment. God is addressing people who are in gross sin. Now remember, Sodom and Gomorrah were never Jewish cities. You understand what I'm saying by that? In other words, they were never cities that honored the law of Moses and so forth. You with me? But yet what we're seeing here, these people are sacrificing unto him. There's symbolism in this. So for the sake of this message, the symbolism is, verse 10, you people that believe you belong to me and claim to belong to me and you are in gross sin, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the goats. Now, why would he say that after he's already commanded back there under the law for sacrifices to be offered? It goes back to verse 10. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah, this represents people who know what God expects, but they persist in their sin. And God is saying, look, why are you continuing with these sacrifices? I'm full of all these sacrifices, and I delight not in the blood. Well, why doesn't he delight in the blood? Verse 10. These are people that are offering the sacrifices in the blood, but persisting in their sin. Verse 12. When ye come to appear before me, or when you're attending church, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Now stop and think about what he's saying here. He's calling their offerings and so forth vain. Now why would he do that? Because, now listen, they believe that by offering these sacrifices, everything is okay between them and God. They're showing up for the services, the church services. They're doing everything they believe they're supposed to do, yet they are still, verse 10, Sodom and Gomorrah, still in the sin. And God is saying, no, you can't play these kinds of games with me. In verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, why would they be spreading forth their hands? To worship. See this? When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Now stop here. What is he saying in verse 16? All you people in verse 10, you've been offering the sacrifices thinking that these sacrifices have cleansed the sin and made everything okay. Thinking, to kind of use modern vernacular, thinking that your church attendance and the way that you praise me and worship me, the way that you pray to me, the way that you are faithful, when it talks about, you know, the solemn meetings, and so when you have your camp meetings or when you have your revival services or whatever you want to call it, and you're showing up, you're faithful, you think that's making everything okay. And he says, no. In spite of all the sacrifices, in spite of all the blood, the animal blood that's been offered and so forth, he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment. Discernment is really another way to put that. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now let me ask you a question. In spite of what we read over there in Psalms, in spite of what we read over there in Proverbs, wouldn't this passage right here seem to make it definitive that God does not hear the prayers of people like that? Well, that's Old Testament. It's type and shadow. Doesn't it seem like God is saying, I'm not going to hear what you have to say. I'm not going to listen to your prayers. So it would almost seem like we've pretty well settled the issue with position number one, that no, God will not hear such prayers. But let's look at the other side of this. Position number two, yes, God will hear such prayers. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And here in this, and remember, again, keep in mind so much over there in the Old Testament, you know, type and shadow of the relationship God wants to have with us today. We should all understand this by now. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we're not going to read all of this, but in verses 1 through 17, what's happened is the temple has been built and they're dedicating the temple and so forth. And Solomon is going before the Lord, and he's talking to the Lord about everything that they've done in the temple and so on. And you can read verses 1 through 17 later on. But look in verse 18. He says, Solomon is speaking here, praying. He says, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldst put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive." So in other words, he's saying, hear us when we pray. Your people is, hear me when I pray, and part of my prayer is, hear us when we pray. Israel, your children. Well, we know type and shadow that, you know, the Jews, Israel, and so forth, of the body of Christ that was to come. But now let's jump forward in this. He continues in this prayer and talking to God about, you know, what he's looking for and so on and so forth. But over here in verse 32, now look here. "Moreover, concerning the stranger." Now stop right there. This word "stranger" means anybody who's not a Jew. Anybody who doesn't have the covenant. Anybody who's not offered the animal sacrifices. Anyone who has not honored the feasts and the festivals. You understand what I'm saying? Anyone who is not a part of what we presently now understand as your family. Okay? "Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy outstretched arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people on the earth may know thy name, and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name." Now somebody might say, okay, I'm not really sure what you're getting at here, Brother Martin, because you know, this doesn't seem to fit with the question. Well, let's take this step. Let's go a little further here. Did God honor what he prayed? Chapter 7, verse 1. "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." In other words, God honored what he prayed. You see that? The fire of glory and holiness isn't going to fall if you're out there praying something crazy. And somebody says, yeah, but let's get back to this thing here, Brother Martin. I mean, this isn't talking about a Christian in sin. No, but type and shadow, it's talking about somebody outside the covenant. It's talking about somebody that didn't know God. Well, yes, but Brother Martin, what Solomon is praying is, those people that know God, or that don't know God, that aren't a part of the covenant, who do not have Abraham as their ancestor, who are not a part of the 12 tribes, who don't know God yet, look what he says here, Brother Martin. In verse 32, when they come from a far country, for his great name's sake, and his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, if they come and pray in this house. So in other words, Brother Martin, he's talking about people outside the covenant who come in because of God's great name. I agree. Well, yeah, but what does this have to do with the question? The question has to do with somebody who has professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is living in sin, but is going to the house of God to worship Him and pray on behalf of others. Do you see what I'm saying here? The question had nothing to do with a Christian who's living in sin and refusing church, refusing anything else. And one of the things I can tell you is this. If you've got a Christian in gross sin, if they leave one church, it's probably because they were under conviction at that church. And if they get settled in another church, it's probably because they found people who are in agreement with them in their sin. Okay? But they're going to church and worshiping God, lifting up their hands and praising Him, and interceding on behalf of others. In other words, they are, yes, they're living in sin, but they are acknowledging the greatness of God. Do you see the point I'm making here? And they're praying according to Scripture for God to intervene in the lives of other people. Now, when Solomon prayed for people outside the covenant, if they come here because of what they know of you, and while they're here, they pray and ask you for, you know, whatever, because of what they know of you, I, Solomon, am asking you to honor that prayer. And then God responds in the affirmative with His glory. You say, you telling me that God's going to honor the prayers of Christians who are in sin? If He's going to honor the prayers of people who didn't even have the covenant but showed up because of what they heard about God, and you've got a Christian in sin who's faithful in church attendance, they got the sin, but they're worshiping God because they recognize Him for who He is. They've got spiritual blinders on right now. They're rejecting the fact that they've got sin in their life. Now, let's look at another place. Look over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. See, this is what I'm sharing with you tonight. You've got a lot of people out there that are, you know, what you might call holiness folks. Man, they'd spit nails at a message like this. But we're not done with it yet. John chapter 12, and in verse 6, it talks about it 6 days before the Passover. And in verse 12, it says on the next day, in between verse 1 and verse 12, you know, days pass. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So we got a lot of people showing up for the feast. See this? It's Passover. This is major feast for the Jews. Now look down here in verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Gentiles. You see this? Gentiles. This, what you're seeing right here in verse 20 is exactly what Solomon was praying back there in 2 Chronicles. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now here's the thing. They could not fully, even though they were Greeks, or even though they showed up to worship at the Passover, they could not fully participate in everything that happened because they weren't Jews. But they still showed up. Now here's the thing. They had to have had an understanding of what the Passover meant because they showed up to worship at the feast. I'll guarantee you what's happened. Somewhere along the line, some Jews have had a positive influence on their lives. They've talked to them about the feast. Here's what the Passover represents, so on and so forth. And man, these people, these Greeks got convinced. Now look what happens next. So these Greeks show up at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which is of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. They want to see Jesus. Now, why would they want to see Jesus? Smart Greeks. Hallelujah. And these guys aren't even bearing gifts. Hallelujah. What did the Passover represent? It was a type and shadow of the Lamb of God, was it not? They show up, Greeks show up to worship at the Passover, and for some reason they want to see Jesus. Now, I can only speculate that it's possible these guys have sat back and thought, everything that these Jews have told us about God's word, God's promise, God's covenant, the Passover and so forth, and then this guy Jesus comes along and he's doing all this stuff. Could it be? Might he be the one? Now look what happens. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them saying, now stop right here. Let me explain to you what has happened. According to customs, Jesus is right here. Philip and Andrew are right here. The Greeks walk up to Philip and Andrew, we would see Jesus. Why would they go to Philip and Andrew unless they already knew Philip and Andrew had some kind of a connection to Jesus? Do you see this? Now let your imagination wander. They've heard about Jesus. They recognize things about Jesus. The people have yelled, Hosanna, Hosanna. If you read earlier in chapter 12, this is when they took the branches of the palm trees. Hosanna blesses the king of Israel, comes in the name of the Lord, so on and so forth. And these Greeks are watching this whole thing go on. It's like, my goodness, they're recognizing him as the one these Jews have told us was coming. And so they see Jesus, they know who he is, and they see his disciples with him. So now Jesus is over here, and here they are. And they go to Philip and Andrew. We would like to have an audience with Jesus, please. Because according to the customs of the day, you didn't just walk up to somebody and do it. You followed the channels, the procedures, okay? So then here, Philip and Andrew, they hear this and they're talking about that. And then they walk over to Jesus and say, Jesus, these fellows would like to see you. They would like an audience with you. They'd like to speak with you. And Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, as he's speaking, who's listening to him? Well, the disciples, for sure. These Greeks, however many that were there by then, and anybody else that happens to be around. But now look at this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came unto this hour. Now look at this. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Who hears that? These Greeks that are standing there. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, if God didn't want to have anything to do with people that didn't have anything to do with the Jews or the people of the covenant, do you think he would have made such a display right then and there in front of these Greeks? No. But the Greeks understood something about Jesus and something about God, and they made it a point to show up for the festival of Passover, the Feast of Passover, to worship God. They didn't have a covenant. You got to understand this. They didn't have a covenant with God. But they were recognizing Him for who He was. And God, the Jews, they wouldn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. So this was a pretty bold move on everybody's part here. And then God, He speaks from heaven. And these Greeks hear this. No covenant, but they heard it. They heard God make this declaration. Now here's what I'm trying to get at with this. You say, well, what's the world that got to do with the question? If God is going to honor, now we saw Solomon pray this. And now we see these fellas, these Greeks, and God is honoring, they want to see Jesus. And then God is confirming to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, who He is. They don't have a covenant. They're outside the covenant. Strangers from the promises and so forth, as Paul wrote later on. If God's going to do that, you're going to tell me that when somebody shows up in church and sin in their life, now listen, and they are interceding according to Scripture on behalf of someone else, that He's not going to hear them? Remember, the question was not praying for themselves to get blessed, to get rich, to get this. It's praying for somebody else, for God's will to be accomplished in their lives. And you're telling me you don't think God's going to listen to that? Let's take a look at some more scriptures. We've seen two positions on this. The God won't hear such prayers, and yes, God will hear such prayers. But now let's take a look at God's position, okay? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Actually, I think we need to go over to 2 Timothy. No, this is it. Yep, right here. God says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now look at this. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Everybody, all right? So you have somebody who's living in sin, but they recognize who God is, recognize who Jesus is, recognize the power of God's Word. They show up in church in spite of the fact they got sin in their life, and they got other Christians in the church who probably are living the same kind of sinful lifestyle, and they begin to intercede for the salvation of somebody else. You don't think God's going to honor that prayer? You've got to understand His eyes are roaming to and fro throughout the earth looking for somebody He can show Himself strong on behalf of. He's looking for somebody who'll pray and intercede for the lost. You say, well, I just don't understand this. I mean, it just didn't seem right. What doesn't seem right? That somebody, even with sin in their life, would have a compassion for salvation for somebody else and would pray and ask God to move? What doesn't seem right to you about this? See, here's what can happen. In the body of Christ, we can become almost Pharisees in the way that we look at some of this. Because we don't understand the heart of God. Well, God's heart is right here. He wants all men to be saved. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. And here in 2 Peter chapter 3, look in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is long-suffering to usward. Those of us that are acting up, those of us that are out there living in sin and still showing up in church and acting like nothing's wrong, He's long-suffering to usward. And He's not willing that any should perish, but should come to repentance. So He wants the lost to come to know Jesus. And here's the crazy thing about it. This person that's in sin, but is regular in the church attendance, and they worship and they praise God, they refuse any kind of counsel concerning what you're doing is wrong, it's sin. I don't want to hear that. I'll go to a church where they will accept me. And they go to church all the time, and they're praising God, worshiping, and they're praying and interceding for people. Here's the thing that's so ironic. They're in sin. They need to get their life right, but they're in church all the time, and then they start praying for somebody, a Christian, that they consider to be a backslider, who's not in church at all. I'm not in sin. Yeah, you are, according to Scripture. But they're in church praying for somebody who's out there who doesn't want to have anything to do with God. I mean, these people are in worshiping God. I know it sounds convoluted, okay? But you've got to, again, understand the heart of God. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Let me show you one more passage here. Another one here. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, we're not going to read all of this, but in verse 18 it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, if you want a verse-by-verse breakdown on this first chapter, get my teaching series on Romans. But it says here, "The wrath of God is revealed in heaven, from heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." One way to say that is, they justify their sin through a twisted use of Scripture. That's just one way of saying that. Well, in verses 19 through 31, God goes through and identifies all kinds of horrible, horrible sin. And in verse 32, says, "Who..." These people in the sin, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinketh this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? What's he saying here? He's saying, you think just because God hasn't struck you down with a lightning bolt that he's honoring your sin? That he approves of what you're doing? Do you not understand that the goodness and the forbearance and the long suffering of God is being demonstrated to you out of his grace and his mercy to lead you to repentance? In other words, out of the goodness, forbearance, and long suffering of God toward these people in sin, they begin to cry out and intercede on behalf of somebody else who needs salvation, who needs a move of God in their life. The long-suffering, forbearance, and mercy, grace of God will move. Will move on behalf of that person who's being prayed for. Now, if you're still not convinced, look over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And this one, hopefully, if you're open to receive this, this will seal the deal. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus is teaching. Look what he says. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, now stop, who's Jesus speaking for? Remember, in another place, Jesus said, I don't speak for myself, I speak what my Father tells me to speak. Remember that? Jesus says, but I say unto you, or this is what the Father wants me to tell you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. See that? What's he saying? He says, you guys want to know how God handles things like this? Let me tell you something. He blesses them that curses him. He does good to them that hates him. And he moves in their lives those which despitefully use him and persecute him. You see this? He makes the sun rise and the rain fall on their crops. In other words, this is a reflection. What Jesus is telling us that we're supposed to do, this is a reflection of how God does right here. This is how he works. He'll bless them that curses him. What's one way that somebody could curse God? I'm not in sin. I don't care what you show me from God's word. I'm not in sin. Now that's not cursing, you know what I'm saying, using foul language. But can you see the imagery in this? Yeah, God's going to listen to somebody who prays and intercedes on behalf of another person that needs it, who prays according to the word of God, prays according to his will for somebody else. They got sin in their own lives, but God is looking for somebody who will intercede on behalf of those who need it. Him answering those prayers is not his approval of their lifestyle. It is a demonstration of his goodness and his mercy, hoping that that's going to make an impact on them. You see how much I love you? In spite of the sin you're in, I love you so much, I will honor your prayer as you pray for your lost child, your lost parents, your neighbors, your boss, and so on and so forth. I will honor those prayers because I want you to see how good I am. I want you to see my mercy. I want you to see my grace. And I will continually demonstrate it to you like this. So on that day of final judgment, you will have nothing to accuse me of other than my love for you. Praise God. So yes, he will honor those prayers. He will move on behalf The depth of His love and mercy is something we still don't fully understand. But I can tell you this, I am learning more and more about it every day. Praise God.